Thank you, Charlie. If you have a Bible, you might turn to the next to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation, chapter 21, beginning with about verse 10 we're going to look at, and the main verse I'm going to focus on is verse 13, but I'm going to read a little bit extra of that sermon I've called All the Gates of Heaven. I read about a convention one time of barbers. They had this convention in New York City, and it was a big deal, and they hired a person that was supposedly a PR expert, and this man was given quite a bit of money, and it was his job to promote the convention of the barbers of America. So this guy was pretty creative, so he went and found a guy that was homeless. He was in filthy rags, he was unshaven, his hair was a mess, he was filthy dirty, and he asked this guy if he would like to be a part of an experiment, and he'd give him a pretty good sum of money, and the guy said, okay, yeah, I'll do that. So they took a picture of him and his condition, and then they gave him a haircut and a shave, and then they took another picture of him, and then they gave him the works, the massage and manicure, and took still another picture, and then they bought him a new suit of clothes, tailored clothes, and they took a final picture. They had these pictures blown up, and they had them in the lobby of this hotel in New York City where this convention was going on, and they had the big headline and put it in the paper and everything. This is what the barbers of America can do for a person. And one reporter thought that was a pretty interesting thing, so he decided to follow up on this man. Well, a couple of months later, he found this man. He was right back in his original condition. He was a victim of alcoholism. He had lost the looks that they had come up with as far as the haircut and the shave and the clothing. His clothing was filthy and dirty again, and he looked like he hadn't changed at all. And of course, the difference is that the barbers of America can make a guy look pretty good on the outside, but the inside is what really matters, isn't it? It's who we really are on the inside, and only Christ can change the inside. You can spend a lot of money on clothing. You can spend a lot of money on your looks, plastic surgery. We've all seen people who've gone a little bit too far on that. But we know that the real change has to be from within. And God wants us all to come to Him, and He wants to change our hearts. He wants to change our lives. He wants to redeem us. He wants us to have the new birth, to be born again, to be a new creation in Christ. I love that great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled the world to Himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against us. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us. Therefore, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What a deal. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's an inner thing, isn't it? Well, God has many ways that people are attracted to heaven. Now, there's only really one way to be saved, isn't there? And that's to be a person of faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So that's the only way we can really get to heaven, but there are many opportunities. And the gates of heaven give us a hint, give us a clue as to the many ways that God is able to attract people, or open doors for people. Let me look at this text. This is a text that actually talks a little bit about the beauties of heaven. I'm going to start a little bit earlier on this than the verse that I have here, but John is writing. He says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem." That's what we see. We see heaven coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with the 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then it says, there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The scripture also says that these gates were made of a single pearl. Each gate was made of a single pearl. That's a big pearl. So we'd say in Oklahoma, that's a big old pearl. And these gates each had an angel standing by them. And there were three on each side of the four square city. And if you read and look at some of the footnotes, in most of the Bibles today, most of the modern translations, it translates into the feet, to the miles of this great city. The city is 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high. The walls are 200 feet thick, and the walls are made of jasper, clear as crystal. The river of life flows through the city. I mean, the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle John to see this great city. But one of the interesting things to me is how he points out these various gates. And someone has said that this suggests that the gates are open to all. And there are things that motivate us at various stages, various times in our lives, to enter one of those gates. But the gates are always open. They're open to each one of us. There are three gates on each side. Now, the number three is a special number. We think, first of all, of course, of the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Trinity means three. We think of man as body, soul, and spirit. There are many ways the word three is used, but to me it just means that this is an all-encompassing thing that God has for each one of us. So this message is an appeal to all of us to come to the Lord. And the message is there that the gates are always open, no matter where we are. The east gate represents youth. The sun comes up in the east. The sun represents the beginning. It represents a new day. It represents the start. And you know something? God loves young people. He loves young people. There are many examples of young people in the scriptures that came to know the Lord. When we think of Moses, we usually think of some old guy, but you know, Moses was a kid one time. Dietrich was a kid once. It's hard for us to believe, isn't it? But once upon a time, he was a child. He was a young man. And we all are young at one point in life, and God's doors are open for the youth. You know, most people come to Christ in their youth. Most of us come to Christ. Most people are baptized when they're fairly young, 9, 10, 11. I think I was 9 when I was baptized. The door is open to youth. God loves young people. Look at the scriptures. Look at all the examples. We think of Daniel. Daniel was a young man who was taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and he refused to eat the king's meat. He refused to drink the king's wine. And God honored him, and he rose to be very high in the kingdom of Babylon. But he was a young man when all of this happened. When we think of young men, we think of Joseph. talked last week a little bit about Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers when he was only 17 years of age. He was just a kid. And he was made a slave, a worker in the household of a man named Potiphar, and his wife tried to seduce him. But he resisted that. He said, "How can I do this and sin against my God?" He ended up in prison for a time, and then one day wakes up in a jail cell, and by the end of the day, he's the second most powerful person in all of Egypt, which was a great nation, a great empire at that time. God loves young people. God can use young people. The gates of heaven are always open for young people. Sometimes when I'm out calling, I've been in people's homes over the years, and they think, mistakenly, they think that I'm there to try to get them to help the church, and that's not right. That's just the opposite of what I'm trying. I'm trying to get the church to help them. I want them to know that there's blessings, there's help, there's love and joy and opportunities and ministry privileges for the young people in that family. I like the story. It's kind of sad, but I like what happened. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible over and over again, you kind of skip over things pretty fast. And one of those things that I did just noticed here recently was in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus has been talking to this rich young man, and he said, "You don't come." And he said, "You know, I've kept all these commands from my youth up." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack, sell everything you have and follow me." The man went away very sad because he had great wealth. Couldn't give it up. This man actually rejected Jesus, but verse 21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Don't you like that? Even though he said no to Jesus, Jesus loves young people. I grew up singing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight." Jesus loves all the little children. He loves young people. So we need to believe and know that, it's not hard to be a Christian. Young people need to know this. It's hard not to be a Christian when you stop and think about it. The cross is not a minus. The cross is a plus. When you give your heart and your life to Christ as a young person, it brings many blessings to your life. It can save a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow. So the east gates represent youth. It's an opportunity. The gates of heaven are open for young people. And then the north gate represents sorrow. It represents sorrow. You know, for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, trouble usually came from the north. If you look at that, even when it talks about the Battle of Armageddon at the end Zechariah, he talks about the battle of Armageddon, and the trouble is going to come from the north. Trouble can bring wisdom. Sorrow and heartache can bring wisdom. You know, it took an earthquake before the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He hadn't come to that yet, but when that earthquake shook that place and the prisoners were free of their bonds, he was about to take his own life. But he recognized that in this storm, in this trouble that he was going through, this earthquake, that he needed to be right with God. So sorrow can bring that to us. Many people come to God when they hit bottom, when they hear the doctor say, "Well, it's cancer." When they lose a loved one, when the marriage is breaking up, people need, when they go through this sorrow, when they go through this trouble, to know that the gates of heaven are wide open for them. It's a great time, an opportune time to come to the Lord. Jonah, good example. He didn't really obey God until the storm came, did he? Quite a story. He's in the belly of a great fish. And he finally gets the idea, I better obey the Lord. God said, "Go east," and he went west. God said, "Go to the city of Nineveh." He was headed toward Tarshish. He came to the Lord during a time of trouble, a time of sorrow. It took the Hebrew nation, the children of Israel, 400 years, four centuries in bondage in Egypt before their hearts were ready, before they were ready to accept the leadership of the Lord. My brother Dean had a funeral for a child, and these parents were at the grave. They were broken. They were in deep, deep sorrow. And just as the service ended, they said to my brother, they said, the father said, "I want to see this child again. What do I need to do to get in a right relationship with God?" And eventually they came to Christ and were baptized into him and began to live for him. They wanted to see that child. Sorrow brought them to the Lord. The north gate is open for all. When we go through trouble, when we go through sorrow, that's the time that we need to be careful. The Hound of Heaven, a great book, great poem, lengthy poem. It's got 180 some lines in it. I've mentioned this before. Francis Thompson, he grew up in Paris. His father was a wealthy man, was a devout Christian. They wanted Francis to be a doctor, a medical doctor, and they sent him to medical school, and he deliberately flunked out his courses, and he ended up homeless and desolate, and he kept trying to get away from God, and finally he came to the Lord through his homelessness, through his depravity. He came to know the Lord. He wrote, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and my own tears." It's called The Hound of Heaven. God is always after us. Like a dog, like a hound dog, I can picture after a rabbit or a squirrel. I mean, God pursues us. And sometimes that pursuit comes when we're facing sorrow, when we're going through trials and trouble and tribulation. It's a great time to come and to enter into the kingdom of God, because the gates on the north, the three gates, are always open, even during the times of sorrow. The south gate has to do with prosperity, happiness, success. Even luxury can lead some people to know the Lord, but that's not easy. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Walls in those ancient times had an opening in them, and for a camel to go through, they had to both bend down and lift up to go through that. And it's very, very difficult. It's not impossible. With God, Jesus said, all things are possible. When asked, "Well, then who can be saved?" by his apostles. But success often drives people away from the Lord. Prosperity and riches often send people the other way. I think more people ignore the Lord and turn their back on the Lord when they think they're self-sufficient, when they think they've figured it out, when they think they've got it all together. They think they're smarter than other people, or they don't need the Lord because they've got everything they need or everything they want. So it's not easy for the self-sufficient. It's not easy for the rich to see the need of salvation. But the door is open. The gates on the south side are always open. I like what Paul said to the Romans. He said, "Let the goodness of God lead you to repentance." Well, we're all so blessed, aren't we, in this country, in this nation. We've been blessed materially. We've been blessed with freedoms. We've been blessed with the best medical care in the world. We're blessed in so many different ways. We ought to be thanking God. We ought to be saying, "How can I obey God? How can I live for Him? How can I serve Him? How can I thank Him?" We need to let the goodness of God lead us to Him. Remember what David said, the very last few words of the 23rd Psalm? "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Can't we all say here this morning, God has been good to me? God has blessed me. God has provided me with everything I need. We have roofs over our head. We have so much that it's hard to believe. Somebody shared this with me just recently, and I had to write it down in the front of my Bible. I've shared this with a few other folks, but it's really the truth. It says this, if I can find it. Remember, your job is the dream of the unemployed. Your house is the dream of the homeless. Your smile is the dream of the depressed. Your health is the dream of those who are sick. We need to remember how blessed we are, and that should lead us to say thank you to God and to come to Him. The gates of heaven are open, and the gate of prosperity, although it may be difficult for some, is wide open today. And then the last gate is the gate on the west, the West Gate. It stands for old age. It's never too late to come to Christ. It's never too late to accept Him. Think about the thief on the cross. He came to Him at the very last moment of his life. And you know, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, one of these days, you can't count on one of these days, can you? You need to come to Christ now. You can't wait until you're old at the last minute and repent and make it into heaven. But the gate is open no matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. I helped start a little church. I just turned 18, and in October of 1960, I was in college, and I got a job offer. A little church in Cleveland, Oklahoma, had started and helped started several other churches and towns where there were no Christian churches, and so they put a little deal on the board, a little notice on the board, and said, we're going to pay somebody $15 a week if he'll go to Collinsville, Oklahoma, it's a little town north of Tulsa, and do a census, a religious census, with the idea of starting a new church, a new congregation. So I signed up. It wasn't very far from my home, my parents, and so I'd, you know, go home on Friday night, and then I'd go over there all day Saturday and knock on doors and say, we're taking a religious census, and would you be interested in starting a new church? Well, the thing, you know, much to my surprise, kind of took off. And we found a little empty storefront building and started meeting, and had a real nice family. Their last name was Rose. They had a boy about 9 named David. And I issued the invitation one time after preaching, and David came forward. And he wanted to be baptized. Well, we didn't have a baptistry or anything, and then a few days later, a lady who'd visited a time or two that I had met doing this religious census, she was 87 years old, and she said, I want to become a Christian. I want to be baptized. Well, again, we didn't have a baptistry, but I took them and took two other people. We went back over to that church in Cleveland where they had a baptistry and their Sunday night service, and I baptized these four people. I was scared to death. I thought I'd break this lady. She was pretty frail. I thought I'd break her into, you know, baptizing her. But I asked her, I said, why have you waited this long? Why, you're 87 years old. Why haven't you come to Christ before? She said, nobody ever asked me. Nobody ever said anything about it. I thought, wow, this is neat, but it's never too late. The door is always open, no matter how old we are. The gates of heaven are open. My brother Jim preached in a little town of Fairland, Oklahoma. Fairland, Oklahoma is about the size of Fairland, Indiana, if you know anything about that. A little bigger maybe than Trafalgar, I don't know. But anyway, he preached there for several years, and there was a man there in town, and his name was Ballard Flint. And he was the town drunk. He was the Otis Campbell of Mayberry, only he was the Ballard Flint of Fairland, Oklahoma. And nearly every preacher that had been there, and most of them were students at Ozark Bible College, Ozark Christian College, where I was, and where my brother Jim had gone, and they'd all tried to get Ballard Flint to become a Christian. Well, somehow my brother Jim succeeded. And he left there after Ballard became a Christian, and he was up in his late 60s. And the fellow who succeeded him was a guy named Bob Lytle. Bob was a friend of our families, and Bob went there and had a fairly long ministry. And Bob wrote an article for the Christian Standard magazine, and he talked about Ballard Flint. And Ballard Flint had become a Christian in this, you know, older years. And again, was the town drunk, the town alcoholic. But he'd led over 16 men to Christ. This is an amazing story. And my brother's name is in it. And I've got the article someplace. I couldn't find it. But again, the door is always open. The door for you is open today if you are not a follower of Christ. If you've not invited him into your life. If you don't trust him and believe in him. The door is open. Youth. Manhood, old age past, the poet said, come to thy God at last. The doors of heaven are open. And there are three doors on each side of the four square city. Three doors on each side, each made of a single pearl, each with an angel there. With the names of the apostles around those doors. And it's just a privilege to come to the Lord and to know that he loves us and that he's opened all of these doors and that we can enter in whenever we want. So all the gates of heaven are open. Youth, sorrow, prosperity, and old age. Again, youth, manhood, old age past. Come to thy God at last. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all the open doors that we can come to you at any time in life. That as we share the gospel with people, with youth, with the elderly, with those who are in times of sorrow, with those who seem to have it all together, that the doors are still open. The doors will always be open until you say that's enough. And return. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of how much you love us, how much you care about us, how many doors you've opened that we might enter in to your eternal kingdom. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. But most of all, we look forward to seeing Jesus on the throne, the one who suffered and died for us, to see the nail prints in his hands, to take the crowns of life that we've been given and cast them at Jesus' feet. Father, bless now the invitation. If there's anyone here today outside of Christ, I pray this would be a day of decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we extend this song of invitation? Let Jesus come into your heart.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Thank you all for being here. We have a special guest next week. It's a lady. Her name's Danita. And she works for World Vision and the area of ministry that she's concerned about is clean water. And there are lots of villages in India and Africa and different places where they have no clean water. And of course, disease is rampant and sickness is overtaking many people there. But she's going to come and give a little presentation. And I'll have a short sermon, if you can believe that. And hope you'll come. I know it's Labor Day weekend, but make an effort to come. Bring somebody with you, and she'll share in this ministry. So, Richard, would you say a prayer for us, brother?
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message today that touches our hearts. Help us, Lord, to leave this building that we might be the witness that you would want us to be. Thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. Be with those that are less fortunate than we are. It's in your name that we give thanks for all things. Amen.
Amen. Let there be peace on earth.
Each moment in peace eternal.